praise and magnify his name. What a good God, how worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory. Hallelujah. Oh, let's give him a little high praise in the house. We magnify, we glorify you, oh God. Ah, blessed be the name above every name. Has he been good to you? Praise God. Well, it's good to be back in the Lord's house and amongst his people. And I really appreciate the gentleman that filled the pulpit while we were absent. And appreciate God raising up these young men. And appreciate a church that knows the simple lesson that one monkey doesn't stop the show. That you just continue to pray people through the Holy Ghost and baptize folks just like you know what you're doing. And glad to be a part of a fellowship like that. And tonight, we're going to get back into the book of Acts, chapter 20. That's where we'll be reading tonight, continuing with our study of the New Testament and through the book of Acts. Praise the Lord. We're excited for Brother Jamie and Sister Maria. And if you're in the college career age group, I really would like to, if it's possible, I'd like for us to be able to have our study on Friday night. If you can swing that, because I've missed you for a couple of Friday nights and I'm going to miss you Friday week. So if we could hit it this Friday, that would be excellent. So if you can come, I'll plan to be here. And I don't really have a very big part in the rehearsal anyway. I just stand on the tape and do what they tell me, and it's fairly basic. Praise God. Acts chapter 20, and let's start in verse 17 and just read a couple of scriptures. You want to be sure to lift up Mother Hagedorn and Brother Joe Magnolia and Brother Jerry Dickinson in prayer. Talk to Brother Jerry this evening, and his heart is all out of rhythm. Said it was skipping and leaping and things. I told him that he may just be in love, but he wasn't sure if that was the problem. But he said he would tell Sister Sarah about that. But they're gonna all have a visitation from the Holy Ghost tonight, because we've prayed for them by the name of Jesus. The anointing of God is not bound up by spatial things. Spirit of God is anywhere in an instant and everywhere he desires to go, he just goes there. And I am glad to serve such a great God. Acts chapter 20, and let's start in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And this is Luke relating here the travels of Paul. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house. Praise God. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, give him praise and thanks and magnify his name. We thank you, mighty God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, Lord God, for the privilege to handle your word in this house tonight. Praise God. So, and we're glad to have visitors in the house tonight. And when you come here, we want you to make yourself at home. And this place belongs to God. And it's precious because of his spirit that moves in it. And that's the good stuff that you'll find in the house of the Lord. It all comes from him. We're a bunch of refugees from another world that have gathered together around the Word of God and the name of Jesus and the Spirit of God. And we come together around those things, those wonderful, wonderful provisions of God. And that's what binds us together. And it doesn't matter where we were before, culturally or ethnically or in any other category by which people determine value or social structure, we all come together and become one around the things of God and around the Word of God. And it feels really good in the house when that is right. And when that's not right, nothing else gets right. Everybody say amen. So you can't bring your old culture into the house of God. You got to come into God's culture. You've got to immigrate into God's world, into God's stuff, into God's ideologies. And that's what we do here in this house tonight. And when you can tell when you're backsliding, because those old things begin to rear up their head. And if that begins to happen, you need to make your way back to an altar and back to a genuine and vibrant experience in the kingdom of God. Now, this reading that we are looking at tonight, this is Paul on his last trip to Ephesus. And he's gathered the elders together to talk to them in this 20th chapter, beginning in verse 17. And Luke is with him, and Luke is relating this story to us. And it's an address to some elders that he has spent 3 years with. And he has built up a core of leadership in this group that he first meets in Acts chapter 19. The wonderful story of how he rebaptizes them in the name of Jesus. And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. And by the way, if you're in the house tonight and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, this would be a perfect night for that to take place. Because everybody in the Bible that was baptized in the book of Acts was baptized in the name of Jesus. And when they received the Holy Ghost, they spoke in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And so you wouldn't have this would be the most incredible night of your life if you would respond to the Word of God and allow God to bless your life by removing your sins and filling you with the Holy Ghost tonight. Does anybody remember when you went down in the water? Does anybody remember when you were filled with the Holy Ghost and heard yourself begin to speak in a language that you never learned in school? It's an incredible experience. Well, here Paul is at Ephesus, and this is his last trip. After this, he's going back to Jerusalem, and after that, he's on his way back to Rome, and he's going to, the end of his life and the end of his apostolic journey will take place in Rome. But as he sails this time, he's going to tell them that they will see his face no more. So this is the last time they're going to see their pastor, last time they're going to see their apostle, the last time they're going to look upon the one that brought them the Word of God. And I don't care where you came into the church, there's something special about those that brought you the Word of God. None of those that witnessed to me and taught me Bible study early on are still living for God, but I still have a warm place in my heart for each of those individuals. And there's nobody like my pastor. It's just, there's a connection there that even though he's on the other side of the country, and even though he's a generation away from my generation, he was from a generation that was taught that you do it because you're told to do it. And we were from a generation that just basically asked why about everything. And so when we met, we had a growth experience with one another. And it was a wonderful time for me to come into the church of the living God. But there's nothing like these that bring you the word. And here Paul is telling this crowd, this is the last time you're going to see me. I'm leaving. And in this passage, he commissions them. And he covers some things that are basic to us and to our experience in God tonight. He's been 3 years teaching them. And Paul here personifies the Word of God. He is the Word of God to them. He is the messenger, but the message is in this discussion the messenger. The message is the messenger. They are one and the same. And they are such that it is hard to separate the two. And so Paul is emblematic of the word of God to them. And he's leaving them to stand in their own experience. And he's leaving them to stand in the strength of their own word and their own prayer and their own ability to touch God and to be touched by God. In verse 18, he said, I've been with you in all seasons. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Everybody say, in all seasons. I'm glad that our God is a God for all seasons. I'm glad that our God is not some seasonal visitation, but that he's never far away from any one of us, and that he's an ever-present help in a time of need. And when I call on him, that he's there, and he's just as close as the utterance of the name of Jesus. Has anybody ever called on him in the middle of the night, or in the middle of a trial, or when the phone rang with that news you didn't want to hear, but you called on that name and immediately he was there? I found him to be a faithful friend. I found him to be a good God and a Savior that stays close to his people. And he's a God in every season. Life is seasonal. We talk about that sometimes, but life is seasonal, and there's a season to every purpose under heaven, the writer in the Old Testament declares. And there's good times and there's bad times, and there's times of laughter and there's times of tears, and there's times of abundance and there's times of want. And if you've lived very long at all, you know that if you're having the good times, you better be saving something on the side, for just as sure as you're there's going to come another time, and it's not always going to be like it. That's good news and it's bad news, because if you're in a good season right now, it won't last forever. But if you're in a bad season right now, it won't last forever. So it cuts both ways. But I found him to be a faithful God and a God for all seasons. Paul said, I've been with you in all seasons, and I need God in every season of my life. And David said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Well, I came in when I was 20, and in a couple of clicks here, I'm going to touch 60. And that's amazing to me. It's amazing to look at that old man in the mirror, because I don't feel nearly like that old man looks in the mirror. I'll just tell you, yesterday came home, had a little reunion with the kids and all. And I don't know what you call these things. They've got these little plastic things with wheels on them and a little weird steering wheel. And they roll. And the Pierces told me that they were good for 300 pounds. And I'm not nearly 300 pounds. So you take them to the top of the hill on the driveway. And those things tear off across there. So Taylor was riding one and Madison was riding one, and I got Lucas on my lap and I got on one, and I came down from the top of the drive and we were screaming down there. And I had a question or two about whether we were going to make that curve when we pulled up out of the high velocity there and made our way back. But I succeeded, Tyler. I made my way. And so we ran back up the hill and we did it again. And we ran back up the hill and we did it again. And we did it until it got dark and you couldn't see the cars very well, and you were in danger of kissing a bumper. So... But tonight I got a little catch in my knee, Brother Cliff. And I'm walking like Festus, you know, just Marshall Dillon, Marshall Dillon. But I don't feel like that old man that I see in the mirror. I look at that old man sometimes and he looks like Troy Sutton. He looks like my dad. My dad was not a good man. And when I look at myself, it jolts me sometimes. Because I don't want to be him. I want to be him, you know. And so like, I've seen a few seasons. And if you've got some miles on your odometer, you've seen a few seasons. Brother Cornwell likes to teach that you need to get the Holy Ghost at every season of life. You need the Holy Ghost when you're a little kid. Your mom and daddy need you to get the Holy Ghost. And you need the Holy Ghost when you're a teenager. And you need the Holy Ghost when you get out of high school. And you need the Holy Ghost when you get married. And you need the Holy Ghost when you start having kids. And you need to, you need to get the Holy Ghost again, Sister Riggs. You need to pray through again at every, it scares me when people say, yeah, I got the Holy Ghost 30 years ago. You need to get the Holy Ghost on a regular basis and then get it again and then get some more. And on Sunday night, have a little more and then, because you can't have too much of what God is giving us. You can't have too much anointing. You can't have too much Holy Ghost. Everybody say praise the Lord. And so I buy into Brother Cornwell's theology. I agree with that tonight, that we need to get the Holy Ghost because the Word of God is good in every season. And every season has its own particular joys and its own particular challenges. But the God that we know and the truth of that God and His gospel and His precious Holy Ghost, all of these things, those things work in every season of life. Is there a witness in the house? Can somebody say, I was young and now I am whatever you are. And you can say, but I found God to be a good God in every season. And I found the gospel to work in every season. And I found the Holy Ghost to be real in every season. And I found the name of Jesus to be mighty in every season. Is there a witness in the house? Is there a testimony in the house? Can somebody tell me tonight that God will be with you when you cross those age lines? And God will be with you when you're busted and you don't have a dollar. And God will be with you when you're on your back in that hospital room. And God will be with you when you're laying a loved one down in the graveyard. And God will be with you when the doctor walks in and gives you the bad report. My God, is there a witness in the house tonight that can say He is a God for all seasons? My God, we ought to love Him tonight and clap our hands and lift up our voice and shout unto Him, there is nothing else like this in all the world. My God, He's a good God. He's worthy of all the praise. Hallelujah. He's a God for all seasons. Paul said, I've been with you in all seasons. My admonition to you tonight would be, don't wait till you get older to get God. Don't wait till you get married to get God. Don't wait until some futuristic event or circumstance develops to get serious about God. You need to get serious about God right now, tonight, because this is the only season that matters. The one that you're walking in right now, and you don't know that there's going to be another one. Paul said, I've been with you in all of them, but he said, I'm checking out and I'm not going to be here in the next season of your life. And he's going to commission them to stand in their own strength and in their own experience in God. We don't wait then for God, because this is a day to live for God. It disturbs me when people have trouble and they pull away from God. My God, it's easy to live for God when things are good. But we really need to hunker down and get a hold of Him when we're having a challenge and when we're having a trial. That's exactly what we need to do. I need more of God. I don't want to run from Him. I want to run to Him. I don't want to hide from Him. I want to hide in Him. And I'll just tell you tonight, I need more of God. Whatever He's given me thus far, it's been wonderful. I don't have any complaints. But I'll tell you right now, I need more of God. I need more of this book. I need more of this Holy Ghost. I need more of all that God has benevolently poured out in my life. So we don't wait. We don't postpone. We don't take sabbaticals from God. Well, I'm going to backslide to accomplish whatever. And then I'm going to come back and live for God. You're a fool. You're a fool. Get in the middle of God and attach your life to His dream and see if He doesn't bring your dreams into line. He teaches us that He'll give us the desires of our heart. And some folks find that mysterious, but when you do what the criteria is for coming under that canopy promise of God, then you've brought your life into alignment with Him, and your heart is in alignment with Him. And so then He gives you the desires of your heart. There is no sweeter place to live than when you wake up in the morning and you say, everything is all right. It is well with my soul. More money won't do that for you. More, another wife won't do that for you. Another husband won't do that for you. No life circumstance being changed will do for you what being right with God can do. There's no substitute for this. This is the heart and the core of all of life. And so we get our kids involved in Bible quizzing because they need to get it early on. If you don't have your kids involved in quizzing, you ought to at least nudge them in that direction. Every year they may not involve themselves in that. Life is seasonal. There are times when it's easier to get involved in, and they have to develop an appetite for it. But that's why we do that, because we want the Word of God in them at an early age. That's why we want them involved in Sunday school, because we want them to know the stories. We want them to understand the concepts. We want them to know that scripture that they've memorized. I was talking to Megan about that last night. We want our little ones to have the conceptual understanding of the kingdom of God. We want them to get it early on. We want it down in their bones and down in their marrow, because we want them as we know what they're about to walk into. We know they're going to have some heartaches and some upsets in life. Don't know exactly what life will do or how it will be for them, but I do know there's a sustaining power in the kingdom of God that they can't get anywhere else. I want them to do well in school, but they've got to know God. I want them to be socially connected, but they've got to know God. I want them to be successful in everything they lay their hands to, but they've got to know God. Because nothing else can do for them what this experience in God can do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We want them here on Friday nights. We want them plugged into youth service or youth fellowship. I've talked to parents before, from time to time, parents with teenagers, and it's a very challenging time, challenging season. And I've had to talk to parents about, you may want to take something from them, but all we do is church. So you're tempted to take some church away from them. Like, you're not going to go on Friday night, but please, please, parent, don't do that. Let them come to that youth. This is where you want them to be. You want this to be their peer group of consequence. You want this to be the place that nudges them in the direction. If there's any pressure in their life, we want them to feel it from this group. We want them to be alive in this group. They're going to walk the corridors of a public school, but I want their heart to be here. You want to have them here on Friday night. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Because they need this in every season of their lives. College career. I tell you, we've only had two studies in this new study that we've started with the college career group. But I can just tell you, kids, I'm more excited about this than I've been about anything in a long time. And I'm always excited about Bible studies. There's something about this group that really I'm very, very excited about. And I can't tell you exactly why. But this is interesting to me. I read something just last week that talked about the fact that millennials, people that are in 2010 between the ages of 18 and 27 or so, millennials that have grown up with the technology, millennials that have never known a time without cell phones and without computers, and they are natives to the technological revolution and the information age. And you that are 40 and older You're immigrants. If you know your way around in that world, you're an immigrant there. You'll never be as at home there as they are. I was watching Lucas the other night, laying on his back with his feet propped up, had his dad's iPhone, and he's flipping through. And he's looking for Diego or somebody, or Dora, or somebody like that. But the kid's 2 years old. And he's already fanning through the technology. It's going to be just natural to him as breathing. It's going to be the most natural thing in the world. But I want him to, Brother Kenny, I want him to have that with the Word of God. I want him to have that as they move through the nuanced presence and structure of an experience in God. I want them to have that kind of affinity with that. I don't want them to be an outsider to the presence of God. I want them to be a native in the presence of God. I don't want them to be an immigrant that never really feels at home in the moving of the presence of God. I want them to be a native to the presence and the glory and the word and the utterance. Is reading a piece by a young man that has grown cold in his apostolic experience, and he's going off into other areas, and he spent quite a bit of time on a blog talking about how we ought to make our services more seeker friendly. Now that sounds good on surface. You ought to make it more where they can identify with it. And that's okay on surface. But they're Egyptian. And we are the people of God. He's not a young man anymore. He's young to me. But he was talking about simple things in the vernacular like having good church. He was being a little bit, he was ridiculing having good church. Like that was some, but if you're in the church and have been for a while and you're connected with this and you understand this, you know exactly what we mean when we say good church. And from where I'm standing, nothing matters quite as much as having good church. And good church will take care of a lot of ills and problems and troubles. I mean, just one of those moves of God where the Spirit of God comes in and lifts you up out of a pit you've been staying in for a day or two. My God, a drawing of the Holy Ghost down to an altar. A new outpouring of the Spirit of God. Good church is a good thing. But this young man's trying to recreate church in the image of what the world thinks is acceptable. But that's not who we are. This thing that we do is confrontational with the world. There's no way to gently merge the two. There's no way to discreetly and harmlessly do this. The way that God portrays this is in the second chapter of Daniel, a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it crashes into the feet of Nebuchadnezzar's visionary statue, and that statue is emblematic of all of the kingdoms of the world, and it turns them to dust. It's John the Baptist coming out of the wilderness and coming out in a leather garment and his Nazarite vow look. He's never had a haircut. He's never been to a barber. He's got that big old bushy beard. He's been eating honey and locusts, and he comes out screaming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when the Pharisees come, he says, "You generation of vipers, who told you to escape the wrath that is to come?" And when the soldiers, and he's hard, and he's brutal, and he's confrontational. But that's what the truth is when it comes into the presence of a lie. And that's what the truth does when it comes into the presence of people that are bound up by Egyptian ideologies. Praise God. Now, we love everybody. We really do. We love everybody. And we want everybody to get the Holy Ghost. And we want everybody to get baptized in Jesus' name. But we preach this hard because there is no negotiation in regard to these things that God has given us. There's no negotiation about any of these things. This is God's way. I can't change it. You can't change it. Brother Butch, when you and I are gone, if God tarries, this has got to be the way this pulpit sounds. This has got to be the way this church stands. This has to be the way this church preaches and teaches and believes and walks. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Are you okay? So Paul says, I've come to you in every season. And now I'm about to go, and you're going to have to stand now in the strength of what you've absorbed here. If you are familiar with church history in the Word of God, you know that the first century church was alive with apostolic activity. And that you have to go 300 years out to find people being baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You understand what I'm telling you? There was a consistency. There was a continuous utterance of apostolic doctrine from the day of Pentecost on out into the second century. But as we studied recently in a book by a gentleman by the name of Bura, we understand that there are incidences of Jesus' name baptism and the discussion of that all the way through the 2,000 year trek from the apostles to where we're standing right now. I wouldn't need that affirmation. It's just interesting to me. Because all I have to do is open up the Word of God, and in the book of Acts, everybody's baptized in Jesus' name. That's the way we're going to do it. Everybody gets the Holy Ghost, they speak in tongues. That's the way we're going to do it. And so we see that the church begins and the apostolic era begins in a season of frenzied revival and explosive revival. And Paul travels all over the Mediterranean basin and starts churches. And the apostolic era was preaching primarily to third world economies. You have to understand me on this. Our American experience is relatively unique in terms of our having a middle class. You driving to church in your own vehicle, having your own home, having a measure of independence financially and personally. That has not existed in the world for just a glimmer of time compared to all of human experience on the earth. And it is a rare thing and a wonderful thing that God has produced here in the United States. When the gospel was preached by Paul and by Peter, the gospel was preached to people that were fishermen, and they were shepherds, and they were carpenters like Joseph and like Jesus was raised to be. But the standard of living and the lifestyle and the dwelling places and the things that they had to surround their lives with, they knew nothing about the luxuries that you live with on an everyday basis. The point I want to make to you is that this gospel reached out and blew up the world from Jerusalem to Ephesus all the way to Rome. They had a blazing revival in Antioch and in every one of those little towns where Paul wrote a letter to, like Colossae and to the people at Philippi, and all of those places had dynamic revival. But it wasn't to primarily middle class people. It was primarily to people that were very, very poor. The gospel, I'm just telling you, the gospel works in every season. The gospel works for everybody. Do you know some of the greatest revival that's going on the earth right now is going on in third world countries? Do you know that there are churches, whole churches, that are being baptized in Jesus' name in northern Africa? Did you understand a few months ago when I told you about Brother Bomeister teaching an online Bible study to a Bible study group up in the mountains of Pakistan where you and I could not go? Bomeister couldn't go there, but by the internet they went there. And he began to teach them. They started baptizing one another in Jesus' name and praying one another through to the Holy Ghost. My God. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you're in the heart of Africa. It doesn't matter if you're in the Philippines. It doesn't matter if you're in Mexico. There is revival. How many of you remember Brother French and his master's thesis? The oneness of God is a dissertation on the fact that there is apostolic one God, Holy Ghost revival going on in every country on the face. He could not go anywhere that he did not find a measure of apostolic. apostolic revival. And that was the project, to find a place where there was no apostolic revival. Find a place where there was no baptism in Jesus' name. Find a place where there were no people receiving the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. And he couldn't find it. In every country on the face of the earth, he found apostolic revival. I'm telling you, it works no matter of your language. It works no matter of your ethnicity. It works no matter of your economic status. This gospel works. My God, somebody just say that. The gospel works. Tell somebody by you, the word of God works. Tell somebody else, the Holy Ghost works. You know what that, just as a sidebar, that means it'll work for the guy you're working with. That means it'll work for the lady that lives next door. That means it'll work in your high school. That means it'll work in your family. That means it'll work for everybody that you come in contact with. Somebody say praise the Lord. Do you believe that? There's nobody that you're going to meet tomorrow that is immune to the power of this gospel. It'll work for anybody. Praise God. If you're a boomer in the house tonight, or your brother Max and sister Willardine, they call you guys the silent generation. Went off and fought a world war. Came home, didn't talk about it much, just went on about your business. Call you the silent generation. And the boomers came after World War II, and they're like the largest moving segment of our demographics right now. That's why you have all the advertising directed toward people over 50 right now, it just seems like. But they've seen a couple of wars. They've seen some economic booms and busts. They've seen a lot of things. They've seen a lot of seasonal coming and goings. But in the testimony of my elders, I have found them to always say that God was a God for all seasons. Praise God. Praise God. We've come as a nation from an agrarian, predominantly agrarian type of economy to an industrial revolution to a post-industrial period of time. And now we are full-blown moving into an information knowledge season of time, where everything is going to be determined by your capacity to have access to and to understand and to be able to navigate your way through information and knowledge-based skill sets. And we've seen tremendous amounts of change in our country, but the apostolic message has always been the same. I read something the other day that said millennials are walking out of these big mega churches by the droves, walking out of churches as if to say this doesn't relate to us. But you know what? I'm excited about that Bible study on Friday nights, because I've got a bunch of millennials in that Bible study, and they're there on a Friday night and they don't have to be. And they're in the house of God tonight and they don't have to be. But something's one of the core characteristics of this information age that we're in, this knowledge-based age that we're in, is the fact that everything is participatory. Everything is moving with groups or with other people. And they don't call much. They're texting. And they don't think, they're not wired like you, Brother Kenny. And they're online. And you know, they're having to change the designs and the approaches in schools all over the world. And if the United States doesn't get on board with that, we're going to be a third world nation before it's over with. But they're building classrooms that are big enough to hold 100 people. And they're building the walls out of glass. And they're making them transparent so that those inside can see out and those outside can see in. And the whole philosophy is changing because of the information knowledge age. But there's something about an apostolic service that is just so perfect for that, because we are participatory. You don't just come to church, friend. You participate. It's not just about a bald-headed guy yelling at you on a Wednesday night. But tonight, thus far, you've been clapping your hands. You've been lifting your hands. Some of you have been saying amen. Some of you have been on your feet dancing and running and singing and participating and connecting. And I'm just telling you right now, I believe what you experience and what you have and what God has revealed to you is something that is going to be just supremely attractive to young men and women in the day that we're living in right now. Some people like to say, well, you know how it is today. And they want to deride young people today or the way it is with kids today. Oh, no, no. I believe what God has is something for every season of time. But I'm particularly excited about what I know about this emerging generation and how they do business and what they're eager for. And I'm just telling you, I really do believe with all of my heart, we're about to have just a revival of unprecedented proportions. And I don't know how to explain that to you any more directly than that. And I'm not just talking about right here. I believe just all over the world right now, there's a whole crowd of people that can get online, brother. My God, who's in that Bible study on Friday night? Who knows their way around with a computer? Dustin, can we create a blog for our Bible study? Can we live stream a Bible study? We can. Can you guys talk about that? And think about other ways that we can take advantage of what's out there and make that available. It just thrills me to think about some kid sitting in a little house in Pakistan, dialing in and coming on board with us in a Bible study, or beginning to communicate with you guys on a blog about that Bible study. You see what kind of day it is? It's a day where this building doesn't mean anything at all, because there's a universal window that is open for people to look in here right now. Somebody in another country. Can you tell how many people got online right now? On a Wednesday night? 11 people. Do we know where they are? Yeah. We can tell where they are. Do you understand how ferocious that is? How exciting that is? The idea that somebody can just look through and come into this service and see you bouncing off the walls and leaping and running and dancing and acting like a complete idiot. Do you realize how powerful that is? I believe that this is a season for extraordinary revival. I really do. Right now, I want you to just lift up your hands and I want you to ask God to talk to you, to lead you, to speak to your heart about what you can do to be a part of a great end time revival. Because it's here. It's now. This is our time. Show us, God. Lead us, mighty God. Teach us, mighty God. Cause us to have understanding and wisdom and knowledge, Lord God. Hallelujah. I pray that you do it, oh God. Breathe it into our lives, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Antoine, are you working on having an internet Bible study? You start tomorrow night. How fortunate. And what are you going to do? How is that going to work? How old are you? You're a millennial. What are you doing here? You're supposed to be leaving churches by droves. You're not a good millennial. Bad. Bad millennial. No, this is... Go ahead. I interrupted you. Did all the boomers catch that? How many of you understood what he just said? Well, we're more technologically agile than I might have thought. Do you think that there's a time when we could have continual Bible study? Nonstop Bible study? Mallory, you can't disappear like that. I know you try. Look, in a lot of churches, they just come through like this. And it's just an understood. It means I'm walking in. I know you see me, but forgive me. Or whatever that means. But I'm sorry, baby. I shouldn't have done it to you. You just look so cute. You're sneaking in like this. Praise God. So what are the possibilities with a Friday night Bible study, Dustin? What are the possibilities? You know, I read about a kid that was trying to start a fire with a bow and a rod. And he got his mom's camcorder and he hooked him. He's 12 years old and he's broadcasting. And he's giving it all he's got. He cannot get a fire started. And he's talking live on his cast, on his webcast. But he says, but I know some of you out there know how to do this. I know I'm not doing it right. And I know you can help me. And within a 24-hour period, he got a hit from Finland, one from Canada. I forget where all. But he got hits from all over the world. And they were telling him about how his rod was a little bit too long, how he needed to position himself, how he needed to handle his bow, what was wrong with the cut that he had. Brother Cliff knows all this anyway. He's the guy you want to live next door to in the tribulation, if you're a post-tribber. But within a 48-hour period, he had a fire started from people he had never met in his life. And they were watching in because they were interested in what he was casting. Now, I've just got a feeling that if people are out there watching some kid, and they can't see him, they just see his feet. They're watching some 12-year-old's feet, and he's furiously trying to start a fire with a bow and a rod. And he can't do it, but they start giving him feedback. I've just got a feeling there's somebody out there that's hungry for God. I've got a feeling that there is a consistent hunger that runs through all of humanity. I know the hole that was in my life before I found God. And I know that this gospel works in every country and in every culture. My God, if we'll just make this available, somebody out there is looking for this. Somebody. And it starts with our neighbor. And it starts with our kid that's sitting by us in school. And it starts with our family group. And it starts with those that we have reached to. But my, we ought to just use everything that is available. That's the kind of day we're living in. I can't nearly finish what we got tonight, but let's stand together. Let's just begin to love him and give him some praise. Would you do that right now? Praise God. Praise God. Lord God, we give you praise. We magnify you. Praise God. If you're in a really rough season of time right now, I want you to come down to the altar tonight. If you're in a difficult season of time, I want you to come down to the altar right now. God will visit you in that place in your life. Somebody get with Carl here and pray with him tonight. Ah, hallelujah. Why don't we all just come on? Why don't we all just come on? God, I know you're a God for every season. And I know you see me where I'm standing right now. And I know you've got the answer. You've got everything I need. I pray, God, lay your hand on my life, my house, my family. Hallelujah. Thank you. when you come down to the altar tonight, link up with somebody else. Take somebody by the hand. Lay your hand on somebody. Begin to pray with one another. Hallelujah. Yes. You guys, lay your hands on Antoine. Pray for him. Pray for this Bible study. Where's Brother Ron? Somebody pray for Brother Ronnie's Bible study in Jasper. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many of you are on Facebook? All right. You've got some editing to do. All right. If you're on Facebook, when they do the profile on that, if it asks for your favorite TV show, you've got to say, I don't have one. I don't have a television. Okay. If they ask for your favorite movie, you got to say, I don't go. We don't watch them. I've been on the bubble about all of this, but I'm just telling you, we might as well be standing in front of a hurricane with a broomstick. It's here. It's real. We might as well use it for the kingdom of God. I'm just telling you. There's no place for an apostolic to go on there and say and give your favorite worldly song or your favorite television show or your favorite movie. You're an imposter. You're not an apostolic. Get on there tonight and tell them who you are. And you ought to use your most apostolic looking picture. Make it an apostolic site. Then I want you to confront people about the gospel on it. It's of no value at all if you're not using it for the kingdom of God. Now, Sister Faith is not here tonight, but I hit on this a couple of weeks ago. She went home and she began to be aggressive. Can you imagine? She began to be aggressive on her, and she started getting hits from all over the place. And there was one lady that really gave her a hard time and didn't like what she had said at all. But three of that lady's friends came back to ask all about the gospel. Do you understand how connected that thing is? When somebody comes knocking on that page, there's no telling who's in their wake. It's going to come along with them. Now, mom and dad, it goes without saying, these children, these young people don't need to have anything going on with a cell phone or a computer that you're not up in the middle of it. They need to be accountable. They might be the most precious kids in the world, but there's a big devil and a big world out there. So somebody's got to be their covering. But all of that should go without saying. But if you're on that, get it right, get it godly, and start being aggressive on it for the kingdom of God. I really do believe we can catch some fish on Facebook. I believe we can. Somebody say praise the Lord. All right. Now, all you millennials, and I don't know what the next group, the pre-18-year-old group, is going to be, but you need to pray over everything you lay your hands on. David said, let the thoughts of my heart, the words of my mouth, and the thoughts of my heart, the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you. But the prayer today has got to be, God, let my texts, let my emails, let my Facebook, let it all be pleasing unto thee, O God. Praise God. This is the season we're living in. And God is God in the middle of this season. God bless you. Let's just once more, let's lift up our hearts, our voice. Love Him and praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, yes, we magnify, we bless your name, we praise you. Praise God. Share your love and victory with somebody before you leave. Now, somebody had a meeting right after.
We need to meet with all the youth group. About Friday night, and we also need to meet with the parents. If you have any students that don't drive, we need to meet with you. I guess we can meet right over here, to the right over here in the sanctuary. Lord bless.
For all those that are helping with Sister Maria and Jamie's wedding, we need to meet with those of you over here by Sister Shirley Best. Now, please. Thank you. Also, we need all available men who can help, strong men who can help clear the platform and prepare for Saturday. Thank you.